Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And so last week we had clouds and trees and sheep and I don't know what all in the backdrop. This week we're a little bit more dignified, but we're set up the way we are in anticipation of our high school graduation this Friday night. So I encourage you to come and be an encouragement to our graduates if you'd like to do that. 7 p.m. here this coming Friday evening. We're going to be continuing tonight in our study where we have been looking at some of the questions that Jesus asked. And so we're going to look here at the end of John chapter 21. If you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And we're going to be looking at John 21 beginning in verse 15. That's page 1526 in the pew Bibles. I'm going to read starting in verse 15 on down to verse 22. It says, so when they had dined, the idea is when they'd had breakfast, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Jesus saith unto Peter, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. And Peter said, and this man who leaned on his breast said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter seeing him, and of course this, we're talking here about John the Apostle, Peter sees John and saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou. Now, Jesus asks really two key questions in this text. The first one he asks three times, you know, lovest thou me? Or in our way of speaking, do you love me? Then the second question is right there at the end, what is that to thee? And so we're going to consider these two questions in separate messages. So tonight we're going to look at verses 15 through 17 and consider Jesus' threefold question, lovest thou me? And then next week, we'll focus on verses 18 through 22 and the second question where Jesus says, what is that to thee? So with that in mind, the title of the message tonight is, Lovest Thou Me? Okay? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are just so grateful for your love for us. We're thankful that our relationship with you is one that's rooted in love. We're thankful, Lord, for the salvation that you give. We're thankful for the privileges and the opportunities that you give us to be in your service, to live for you, to point others to you. Yet, Father, we understand that so often our lives are fraught with failure, and we let you down, as it were. And we fail to live out our love for you as we ought. We get discouraged, we get frustrated, maybe with ourselves. Father, tonight as we come to this passage where Peter indeed was discouraged and frustrated, And yet you showed him that you still had great things that you wanted to do in his life. I pray, Father, that we would come away with that assurance. That you have great things for us. You have perfect plans for us. And that despite our own successes and failures, as it were, despite our ups and our downs, that you are always here with us and you want to do great things. I pray that you'd guide my thoughts and words. Help us to understand this problem in a way that is helpful to us, in a way that is true to your word. I pray, Father, that you would open the hearts and minds of these your people, and that your spirit would apply your word in very personal, very individual ways. It would be of help to each one. Bless now as we spend this time together looking at the scripture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to just kind of give a little bit of background, highlight some details in terms of the setting and some backstory elements that will maybe help us have a better sense of what all is going on in this brief dialogue between Jesus and Peter. And in my mind, I have always envisioned Jesus pulling Peter aside and this being kind of a private conversation while the other six are over here eating. And I still think that's probably true. But I did encounter this week somebody who had the idea that this was very much done right there in front of the other six to take it all in. Whichever the case, you know, Jesus is speaking here to Peter. He's very interested in some situations in Peter's life. And he wants to bring Peter, you know, out of kind of a deep spot that he's in and bring him forward from there. Now, if you think back after the resurrection, and usually around Easter, I'll highlight these, you know, just to kind of keep them in the forefront of our memory. But Jesus appears to his disciples of Scripture, or to different people, the Scripture tells us, on at least 11 different occasions. And five of them occur on the very first day, on that first resurrection Sunday. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared first to Mary and then to another group of ladies. Luke 24, verse 34 tells us that he appeared to Peter privately, somewhere fairly early on in that first Sunday. Later in the day, he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. And then late that evening, he appeared to the 10 disciples in the upper room. Thomas was absent. And all of those were on that first resurrection day. And then the following Sunday, a week later, he appeared to the disciples again in the upper room, and this time all 11 of them were there. And now the disciples are up in Galilee, and that's as it should be. You know, before his crucifixion, Jesus had told the disciples that he'd meet them in Galilee after he was raised. And that was confirmed to the ladies who went to the tomb on Easter morning by the angel who sat there. And he said, you know, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I go before them to Galilee. I'll meet them there. So the disciples are there in Galilee, and in one sense, certainly they're there waiting for Jesus as he told them to do. But in another sense, they were perhaps just kind of settling back into ordinary life, kind of reverting back to the way things were before they began spending those 3 years together with Jesus. And seven of them on this particular day are gathered by the Sea of Tiberias, by the Sea of Galilee, John chapter 21 and verse 1 tells us. And Peter makes this announcement in verse 3. He says, I'm going fishing. Right? He was a fisherman. I'm going fishing. And the other six, and I always find it interesting, some of whom weren't even fishermen, they say, we'll go with you. And I suppose in our thought of fishing, that makes sense. You know, somebody goes along who's a novice, but this is the business of fishing. And they're going out to catch fish, and not surprisingly, they fish all night and catch nothing, right? Absolutely nothing. Not a single fish. But in the morning, there's Jesus there on the shore. They don't immediately realize it's him. And he calls out to them and says, essentially, did you catch anything? And then he tells them to cast their net on the other side of the boat, very similar to what he had done 3 years earlier back in Luke chapter 5 when he initially called them to follow him. And so they do it. And just like in Luke 5, they catch a draft of fish, a boatload of fish, you might say. And verse 11 tells us exactly how many, 153 fish, just in that one net full, and they know that it's Jesus. And Peter is still the impulsive one, even though he's discouraged and struggling. He jumps out of the boat and hastens to shore, and the rest of them bring in the boat with the catch. And they haul the fish onto the beach, and Jesus invites them to eat some fish that he has already prepared for them and have breakfast with him, as it were. And verse 14 here in John chapter 21 says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. The first time was that first resurrection, Sunday evening, a week later. This is now the third time. But you know what? For Peter, this is time number four. Because twice in the New Testament we are told, once in Luke, once in 1 Corinthians, that the Lord Jesus appeared to Peter personally and privately. And so the background here is kind of Jesus, you know, taking them back to where it all started, reminding of them of how he had said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it seems that at this point maybe the disciples had sort of lost sight of that mission, of that purpose, and they were just kind of going back to ordinary fishing. And Jesus wants to remind them of why they had begun following him in the first place. He wants to assure them that even though he's no longer going to physically be with them to lead them and teach them, they are still key, they are important, they are instrumental to his plans for the advancement of his kingdom. And then Jesus focuses on Peter in particular, right? Bold Peter, courageous Peter. The one who said, though all men shall be offended, in other words, even though everyone else may fall away because of you, yet Peter says, I won't, I'll never fall away. And after Peter's bold declarations of love and devotion and loyalty to Jesus, Jesus predicts that Peter would deny him. And he confronts Peter with that truth directly. Jesus said, you know, Simon, Simon. That was Peter's name before Jesus called him Peter. Simon Peter, that's what we see sometimes, Simon Peter. But Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We'll come back to that verse just a little bit at the very end. And Peter responds, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And then Jesus says, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And Mark tells us that in response to that, Peter just kind of doubles down. And he kind of says, Lord, no, that's not going to happen. You know, Mark says he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee. In other words, even if it means my death, I will not deny thee. And of course, we know that Peter did, in fact, deny Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. So when Jesus comes to Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he does so understanding that Peter, perhaps of all the disciples, is struggling the most. And Jesus has known that all along. And that's why I think Jesus showed himself to Peter individually that first Resurrection Sunday. That's why the angel who met the ladies at the tomb made it a point to be sure Peter understood that these instructions included him. Mark 16 and verse 17, the angel says, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Right? Peter's one of the disciples. But he doesn't just say, tell his disciples that he go up before you into Galilee. He says, tell his disciples. And the idea is, and in particular, Peter. Don't let Peter be thinking that because of his denials that he's somehow or other kind of no longer part of the group, that he's on the outs. He says, tell the disciples, make sure Peter gets this, that Jesus goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. So that's why Jesus appeared to Peter privately on that first Resurrection Sunday. And God emphasized it by having that reference to us twice in the New Testament record. And so as Jesus stands there with Peter on the beach that morning, he knows that Peter, perhaps, and the others had lost sight of his real purpose. His life was kind of in a tailspin. Apparently, Peter kind of wondered how Jesus could ever use someone who, after all that bravado, had blatantly denied the very man he professed to love so much and done so, you know, when Jesus had said, you're going to do this, and he said, no, I won't, protested against it, and then did it anyway. And you can imagine Peter being frustrated with himself. You can imagine Peter feeling, What good am I? You can imagine, Peter, how can God ever use me? I am such a failure. And most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we've had points in our lives where we have felt like a pretty bad failure. Where there's been something where we knew what we should do. We, We knew what God desired of us, and you know, and just against everything that is in it, we just did the opposite. Failed to do what we knew, what we even wanted to do, right? Peter didn't want to deny Jesus. And yet, you know, the flesh rises up there in those moments with all the fear and the circumstances going on, and he does, and he feels like he's just a total failure. And so Jesus takes Peter aside, that's my opinion, okay, and he talks to him privately this second time, and he asks him not once but three times, "Lovest thou me?" In other words, Peter, do you really love me? Now, I think there's little doubt that Jesus' threefold question is in response to Peter's threefold denial. Again, he's kind of hearkening back to something that had happened. He's kind of taking some things we're going to learn from the past and bring them into the future. And if it were anyone besides Jesus asking the question, we might see it as scolding. We might conclude that the person asking this question is kind of leaning on Peter a little bit and maybe trying to guilt him into stronger resolve the next time the pressure's on. But I don't think that's the case at all. Jesus is about forgiveness, not guilt. And while Jesus doesn't avoid confronting problems, he addresses what needs to be addressed. His purpose isn't to scold, and it's not to shame. It's to encourage and help the person see that God still has great things in store for his life. And that's what's going on here. In his conversation with Peter, Jesus is talking to a hurting, broken man. Remember that? Just kind of put yourself in that place where you're watching it all as Peter's sitting there around the fire, and the young lady is kind of challenging him that you're one of them, and Peter, even cursing, denies that he knows Jesus, and in that moment, just as he finishes, as those words come across his lips, the cock crows, and Jesus, and Peter looks up, and there's Jesus being led past them to Pilate, and Jesus looks at Peter, and they make eye contact, and Jesus' words come flooding into Peter's mind, and the scripture says that Peter went out and wept bitterly, and now, even though some weeks have passed, and even though Peter knows that Jesus has risen, that there's a victory to all this, and even though the resurrected Jesus has come to him already, and personally and tenderly, I'm sure, during that last private meeting, still the grief and the sorrow and the sense of failure and shame, those things are still apparently ripe in Peter's heart. So Jesus comes to him not to condemn, but to release Peter from the overwhelming guilt and put him on a path to restored service and ministry. And folks, we ought to take this idea away as we look at this passage. We're going to look at some principles here. That, you know what? Jesus never comes to you to beat you up. He may bring to your attention some problems. He may show you some things that need to change, that ought to change. But he's not coming to you to shame you, to make you feel bad, to try and make you feel like a failure. He comes to you rather to say, you know what? I love you. And I'm not done with you yet. And there are still plans ahead. And there are still things, ways in which I want to use you. Things I'm going to do in your life. Things I want to do through your life. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. Don't turn the other way. Don't just be so down on yourself that you just kind of become a castaway of your own choosing. Jesus is there to restore and heal this hurting man. I want to draw our attention to four important realities that are seen in our text, and we'll spend some time on the first two. The last two, just by virtue of time, we'll have to go through really, really quickly. But just some things that maybe will stir your thinking a little bit. Principles that can give encouragement when we failed. Principles that can help us keep our focus where it should be, rather than going back to fishing, so to speak. And so Peter comes to this man that he loves dearly, a man that he's called to be a fisher of men, and he wants to teach him and help him. And here's the first of those four principles. Loving Jesus is at the center of our relationship with him. You know, when Jesus saves you, it's personal, right? I mean, I've often told people that when I grew up, I would have heard the gospel. But what I heard was, Jesus loves everyone, Jesus died for everyone. We're all going to be okay. We're all going to go to heaven. It was a collective. It was kind of like these things are kind of broadly true. Now it is true that there is no one outside of the love of Jesus. And it is true that Jesus went to the cross and sacrificed himself to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. But you know what? Not only does Jesus love the whole world, he loves you and he loves me. Not only did Jesus die for the sins of the whole world, he died for your sins and he died for my sins. He forgave me. He sacrificed his blood and shed his life and shed his blood for me. He gave me eternal life. It's personal. And it's not because I somehow or other deserved it, not because I'm worth it, not because I'm good enough, I'm not, but because he loves me. And we have a personal relationship with him. We often say, you know, salvation isn't about religion, it's about a relationship. And that's a very true statement, and I've said it often. And at times it may seem like it's just kind of a catchy expression, but it is true. We're saved because Jesus loves us, because Jesus loves me. And because of his love for me, then he will enable me to love him. Our relationship with Jesus is a relationship rooted in love, and God desires your love in response to his love for you. So when Jesus comes to Peter, he doesn't ask about his obedience. He doesn't ask Peter, you know, well, what, if you had this to do over again, what would you do differently so that you don't deny me again? He doesn't assess the nature and the extent of Peter's failure. He just says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He repeats it three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? See, folks, loving Jesus from the heart is the main thing when it comes to our relationship. There's, yes, obedience flows from that. And there's different things we learn and we grow, and God wants to use us in different ways, but at its very core, you know, the vital thing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus is that he loves us and we love him. And things flow from that. Loving Jesus from the heart is the main thing to focus on in your relationship with him. Remember the church in Ephesus? Now, let me have you turn to Revelation chapter 2. We'll come back here to our text here shortly, but Revelation chapter 2. We have these seven letters, these seven messages that Jesus gave through the writing of the Apostle John to seven churches there in Asia Minor. And the first of them is the church in Ephesus. And let me say this, if you or I had visited that church in those days, I think we would have come away with the conclusion that this is a great church. Wow, God's doing some amazing things here. This is a really, really solid ministry. Look at what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, your endurance, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my sake thou hast labored and hast not fainted. So these are people who are doctrinally sound. These are people who are discerning. These are people who are dedicated. These are people who are disciplined in what they do. And this is a divine assessment of that church. One of the best, we might think, so to speak. And Jesus himself makes it clear. They were doing well in many, many different ways. They were working hard for the Lord. Discerning, dedicated, disciplined. And yet look at what Jesus says in verse 3. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, there are many good things going on, but there's something that concerns me, Jesus says. Something that in a sense, overshadows all the good things you're doing. You've left your first love. You've gotten focused on many things, good things even. But you left off when it came to the most important thing, loving Jesus. Now, we understand that Jesus said to his disciples and to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's true. You know, if you love someone, you want to please them. But the reverse isn't true. It's not if you keep my commandments, then you love me. Maybe, but not necessarily. The Ephesians were being obedient in many ways, and yet Jesus says, you've left. You've abandoned your first love. And then he tells them, so go back to that. You know, make your focus loving Jesus from the heart. And all those other things, yes, the endurance and the discernment and the growth in different ways and you know, identifying those who are false prophets and correcting things that need to, all those things will come of it. But the foundational starting point is loving Jesus from the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter too. You know, you're struggling, Peter, because of your failure. But instead of focusing on that, instead of focusing on yourself and your failures and oh no, where am I at? Focus on me. Open your heart to me. Realize how important it is that you simply love me, even as I have loved you. Loving Jesus is at the core of our relationship with him. Brings us to a second principle. When we fail, the need isn't better performance. It's renewed love. Peter failed miserably. You know, before this, he thought he had things pretty much together. You know, but then he just utterly just went against everything he thought. And we're all that way. We sometimes think we have things pretty much together. And you know, Scripture says, take heed, he that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. And we're all prone to failure. We're all, frankly, cowards at heart. We all do things and say things that reveal our self-centeredness and that fail to reflect the love we may indeed have for Jesus. You know what, folks? Jesus, in asking that question three times, he wasn't suggesting that Peter didn't love him. Quite the contrary. He was just reminding Peter that that's what's of greatest importance. Yes, Peter's failure was a sad thing for Jesus to see, but the answer for Peter isn't more resolve or better strategies for dealing with pressure. It's a renewed and refreshed heart of love for Jesus. Now, I want to read all the words of our text together another time here, verses 15 through 17 in John 21, because you kind of get a better sense of it, a better feel from it when you just see the repeated statements rather than just each individual one. So verse 15, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus responds to him, feed my lambs. Jesus says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter responds, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus says unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Peter said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. One of the things that gets debated in regards to this passage is the source of Peter's grief in verse 17. Right? Jesus says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And it says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Now, some attribute Peter's emotional response to that third question is coming because of a change in the Greek words that get translated love. And that may be the case. The two words are the words agapao and phileo. And generally speaking, but not always, but in a general sense, agapao refers to God's love for people, and it's often used in regards to the love that we are to have for him. And it has the notion of committed love that sacrifices itself for others, a Christ's love for us, a husband's love for his wife, the church's love for one another. And phileo, on the other hand, is a more commonly used word to describe love between people, and it's kind of the general picture is an affectionate, brotherly love between friends. Now, in a sense, there's a lot of overlap there, and those words are synonyms, but there are some subtle distinctions there sometimes in how those words are used. And so the first two times when Jesus asks Peter, do you love me, he uses the Greek verb agapao, and both times Peter replies using the Greek word phileo. But the third time, Jesus uses phileo. So the idea, the thinking here is that Jesus is saying, you know, the first time, you know, Peter, do you love me? With a sacrificial, devoted love. And Peter, thinking, well, in light of what I did, I'm not sure I can say that, but I can say, I love you, Lord. I have strong affection for you. And then they would say the second time, same thing. And Peter, again, the same way, says, Lord, I do love you. You know I do. You know I do. I may not have shown it the way I ought to have. It may not be all that it should have been, but you know I love you. And then the third time, Jesus uses the word phileo. And so one of the possible reasons why Peter was grieved was because he feels like Jesus is saying something along the lines of, Peter, do you even love me with the warm affection due a brother? Okay, and that's kind of what grieves him. That's the thought. That may be the case. Now, the gospel writer John uses a lot of synonyms in many cases just for stylistic effects, not necessarily with always that precision. And when we go to the ancient languages, we tend to focus on that precision, and there's good cause for that. I mean, it's good to think about that. You just don't want to put too much into it. And in this case, where we have kind of this pattern, agapao, phileo, 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 then you know, sometimes when there's a contrast like that, we are right to say, you know what, that is particularly significant. And so that may be the case. But you know what, if let's say that the way this read was something like this. You know, if Jesus had asked these three questions, Peter, do you love me passionately? Do you love me with your whole heart? Do you love me as you would a brother? Now, if we just heard that, we would feel like just kind of three different ways making the same point. And in the Hebrew mind, they oftentimes use kind of a parallelism where they would say things, you know, and repeat it using different words to kind of make a point. So it may be that this is just that kind of a thing going on here. Or it may be that Peter was really struck by that change in wording. Now, my opinion is the reason I think we're told that Peter was grieved was because when it was the third time, you know, Peter already had pregnant in his mind the idea of his threefold denial. And when Jesus asked him once and then again and then that third time, I think it just stirred up that sense of, oh, I know I denied you, Lord. That's my opinion. But either of those might be possibilities. But here's what I want to say to us. Jesus' reason in whatever he all intends in asking this is not to bring Peter down. And it's not to measure his love. That's why I tend to shy away from the you know, it's not so much to say, okay, Peter, if you fall short of this, do you meet this one? Because love doesn't exactly work that way. I mean, I get the distinctions, and there are different aspects to love. But, you know, somebody can have a genuine love for Jesus and yet struggle and fail. I think Peter loved Jesus. I think he had a great heart for Jesus. And Jesus' reason for asking him this question, even in light of Peter's failure, is to remind Peter that, you know what, Peter, you do love me. And you know, you think about how Peter responds. He says, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. You know all things. You know that I do indeed love you. And Jesus is emphasizing that's where it all begins. But he doesn't just ask the questions, right? He also says, okay, you love me, good. Feed my sheep. Or feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. There's some distinctions there in the wording, but he's kind of connecting these things together. One last thought before we move on. Sometimes we get into this thing of trying to kind of measure our degree of love. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying I need to love Jesus more. But the point isn't that somewhere there's some sort of a mystical spiritual scale that kind of says, okay, you're 8.2 on the love scale. You need to get up to 9.6. You know, I mean, that's not the Bible's way of approaching the matter of love. It's kind of like faith, right? Little faith, great faith. I mean, it's not so much about measurement. You know, if you believe, that's faith. If you love, that's love. But sometimes we may see the failure in our lives like Peter did and wonder, do I really love Jesus? You know, it's not wrong to wonder that, I suppose. And it's certainly not wrong to take steps to focus on Jesus and allow his word to stir our heart of love and gratitude towards him. But at the end of the day, those who are indeed saved do love Jesus, and he knows that. Spurgeon tells a story of going to visit one of the elderly members of his congregation. And he found this lady, she's homebound, she's very dispirited. And in the course of talking with her, the lady said to her pastor, "Pastor, I don't think that I have any real faith. I don't think that I have any love for Jesus Christ at all." Now, I don't have the wisdom Spurgeon did, but here's how Spurgeon responded to that. Okay? He didn't argue with her. He didn't try to talk her out of it. He didn't tell her, "I'm not sure you're thinking right here." He went across to a bureau. He picked up a piece of paper and a pencil, and he wrote something on the paper, and he brought it back to the lady. He wrote on the paper, "I do not love Jesus Christ." And he handed it to the lady, and he said, "Would you sign this, please?" And she said, "Oh, no, I can't sign that." And he said, "No, come on." He said, "You don't love Jesus? Well, go ahead, sign the paper." And she said, I can't do that. Jesus knows that's not true. Jesus knows that I love him." But see, folks, sometimes that discouragement gets us thinking that all is lost and that there's just nothing there. And Spurgeon was wise enough to recognize that here is a woman, and she's struggling, and she's discouraged, but she loves Jesus. And she's never going to sign something that says, "I don't love Jesus," because she knows it's not true. And Jesus knows it's not true. It's kind of the appeal that Peter makes. He says, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know it. You know everything, and you surely know that I love you." In that thought, we find ourselves in need of restoration. And we have nothing to say in our own defense. And our professions and our ruined circumstances are just kind of a cause for disappointment. But the wonderful thing is we can say, "You know what, Lord, you know what's in my heart. You know that I love you. I may not have shown it well. I may have failed, but you know that I love you." And that very thought will renew our love and bring to the forefront a love that's been there all along. That brings us to a third truth from our text. Jesus wants to use those who love him, their past failures notwithstanding. You look at verse 15. Sometimes we wonder, what's Jesus referring to when he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" The next two times it's just, "Lovest thou me." But the first time, "Lovest thou me more than these?" So more than what? What's the more than these? Well, there are, a number of different possibilities. More than likely, he's reminding Peter that he wants Peter to think back to his denial, not again to drag him down, but to help him to see that notwithstanding that denial, there is a future, there is a bright future. And so he might be reminding Peter, "Remember when you said, these may all deny you, but I'll never deny you. I love you more than these do." And it's possible that that's what Jesus was saying. Another possibility is more than these fish, right? You've gone back to fishing. You're supposed to be fishing for men. Now you went back to fishing for fish. Do you love me more than fishing? More than, the old comfortable ways? One of the things that we don't have in the Scripture, we don't generally have indication of gestures and things like that. So, when Jesus said, "Lovest thou me more than these," and we're wondering, he might have been pointing to the other six disciples. He might have been pointing to the pile of fish. I don't know. Peter, I'm sure, knew exactly what he's referring to. We may not know, and that's okay, because we can let it stir our thinking both ways. It might be saying, reminding him, "You said you love more." It doesn't matter what other people love. It's not a race. It's not a comparison about, do you love more than them or less than them? Will you be victorious? What matters is, do you love Jesus? Will you let him be at work in your life? And yes, there is a question of, are you willing to put Jesus first ahead of all the other distractions and the other things that vie for your attention? Do you love him more than that? I'm not sure exactly what Jesus means there, but he is certainly suggesting that, Peter, whatever you're struggling with here, there is a way forward for you. There is a need for your ministry. Is your sense of failure holding you back from what I've called you to do? And to emphasize that he still wants to use Peter, he has that threefold then repetition where he says, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." And there are different words there, and that's roughly the translation that it would be. Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. And those distinctions aren't profoundly important. But Jesus is emphasizing, I have work for you. I have people for you to minister to. I've trained you. I have equipped you. I have called you to be a fisher of men, and I want to use you to make a difference. And you know, it's not going to be very long after this when Peter stands up on the temple precincts and preaches a message, and thousands are saved. I mean, this really did get a hold of Peter's heart. You know, I don't know if the transformation was just immediate and dramatic, or if it was just as Peter thought about this after that conversation. But at some point, and then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he's enabled in a new way, you know, in that moment in Pentecost. But what you have here is a man who was defeated, discouraged, struggling. And Jesus reminded him, listen, just focus on your love for me. Realize that your failures don't mean that you're no longer of any use. I've got things for you to do. One last principle, very briefly, number four. Our love for Jesus is demonstrated in our love and care for his people. Right? That's that idea of, you know, okay, do you love me? You know I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Then shepherd my lambs, whatever. If you love me, these are ways it's going to show itself. I mentioned earlier Jesus' words to Peter back in Luke 22 and verse 32. Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, I don't think converted there means when you get saved. You know, but he's like, you know, you're going to go through some hard times, and Satan's going to try to sift you as wheat, and Satan is going to try to drag you down. And there are going to be these difficulties, but you know what? God is going to intervene in your life, and those things are going to turn around. And when that happens, and it did, then go and strengthen thy brethren. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus says, Peter, if you do indeed love me, and I know you do, then show your love for me by shepherding those whom I love. There's a lot more I'd like to add, but our time is past gone. Loving Jesus is at the center of our relationship with him. When we fail, the need isn't better performance. It's just a renewal of that love. Jesus wants to use those who love him, their past failures notwithstanding, and our love for Jesus is demonstrated in our love and care for his people. Folks, we've all failed Jesus. But I trust you're here tonight and you could testify that I do love Jesus. And I do believe that he has things in store for me. If you love him, he knows you do. So let him use you to accomplish all that he has planned for your life. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the accounts we have of the disciples and their victories and their defeats, their ups and their downs, and their lives so well picture the way our lives sometimes go. I pray, Father, that we could find encouragement in this text. And there may be some tonight who in particular are dealing with some things where they're feeling just the effects and the brunt and the burden of feeling as if they have failed you. Perhaps they indeed have. But I pray, Father, that you would just revitalize their love. Help them see that you have great things for them. Father, for all of us, we understand that our relationship is rooted in a love for you. And that love shows itself as we love each other, as we minister to one another, as we seek to urge one another to go forward and draw closer in our relationship with you. I ask for your blessing now, these minutes of time spent together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you need a prayer bulletin, if you lift your hand,